Let us begin this lecture once again. It's lecture 4, English 9, by discussing persuasive writing in the sense of getting started. In order to persuade someone of something, you must have a topic or a subject in mind. So the first thing you will need to do is take a position on something. In order to take a position on something, you must feel confident that you can prove your position. As in any other form of writing, you must search for useful information. And that is normally the key. Finding useful information or having useful information is very important. The writing pieces for week 3, though, are short, so you probably will not have to do a great deal of searching. You may even already know enough about your topic and your position to write from your own knowledge. The position you take in this type of persuasive writing is called an opinion. You probably have heard this word before. In fact, I'm sure you have. What is an opinion? We see and hear this term being used frequently and incorrectly, too. Webster's, that is Webster's Dictionary, points out the two main senses for the word, and I will quote them for you. The first sense is defined as, quote, a view, judgment, or appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter. The second sense is defined as, and I quote, a belief stronger than an impression and less strong than positive knowledge. So once again, I repeat, a belief stronger than an impression and less strong than positive knowledge. Okay, let's take a look at these two definitions and let's see what we can figure out as far as persuasive writing is concerned. The first sense is an earlier sense of the word, and hence it is listed as the word's first definition. I'd like to point out here that dictionaries do not list the most popular sense or senses first, as many people think. Dictionaries list the oldest senses first, oldest sense or senses first. In the case of the word opinion, this first sense is probably more popular too. So when you look up a word in a dictionary and you see definition 1, Webster's is telling you that this is the first or the oldest definition of that word. Keep definition 1 in mind for week 3's writing assignments. This will be a good definition from which to work, though, for some of you, the second sense of the term may also apply. Let me explain this second sense. When something is absolutely certain, it is called a truth or a fact. A good example of this would be something like 2 plus 2 is 4, or water is 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. These are realities that are obvious and proven. They are, using Webster's words, quote, positive knowledge. We just heard those words in the definition, positive knowledge. They are called objective realities because anyone of sound mind can observe their truth. One can identify their truth as an object that is present before one's mind, as the Latin word objectum indicates. In the case of our Catholic religion, doctrines and dogmatic definitions would have this, quote, positive knowledge truth value. They are absolutely certain. For instance, we are absolutely certain that our Lord rose from the dead on the third day. That is a doctrine of the faith. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. We are also absolutely certain that there is only one true church. That is a dogma of the faith. And doctrines or dogmas, by the way, are essentially the same. The only real distinguishable quality or a slight difference, if you want to call it that, between the two is when something is dogmatic, that means it has been specifically defined. But all of the doctrines of the church, even those that haven't been particularly or specifically defined by a pope, they are all absolutely certain. Okay, let's move on and deal with opinions a little bit more. Opinions, though, as Webster's second definition explains, are not always absolutely true. There are bad opinions, and there are good opinions. The difference between the two is that the bad ones are founded on false or faulty reasoning. Your opinions are strongest when you base them on facts, on good reasons. An example of a bad opinion would be the position, abortion is a woman's right. I'm sure many of you have heard this before, especially if you are zealous in the pro-life movement, as our faith and our sense teaches us to be. This position, which is abortion is a woman's right, is based on a false understanding of what a woman or a person is morally free to do. Since no one is free or has the right to take innocent life, to murder, the case in favor of abortion is false. It is based on bad reasons. Even if your reasons do not have a factual nature, which is acceptable, some reasons are more grounded in truth than others. Test your reasons by thinking of possible objections. Read over your reasons and ask yourself, what might my reader respond? So think of your reasons, read them over, and then think of possible objections. What are, quote, good reasons? Well, as I said, there are good ones and there are bad ones. Let's try to figure out here what makes a good reason. Ultimately, good reasons are based on truth. Obvious examples of truth are revealed truth and scientific truth. Sure, we've all heard of these. Popular opinion, sentiment, or statistics are not necessarily good indicators of truth. For example, just because the majority of people approve of a certain act, and the majority makes this act legal, it does not mean or indicate that this act is just or moral. And we can certainly observe that in the matter of Roe v. Wade in 1973 with the abortion case and the whole abortion issue. If the opinion you are defending is of a religious or moral nature, there would be no higher truth or better support for your position than that which is present in Scripture or Catholic tradition. If your opinion addresses some other issue, remember that good reasons not only come from good arguments, they also come from good sources. You should seriously consider the source of your supporting material. And this, of course, is very important in all aspects of your life and all aspects of your thinking, all different types of studies, not just English 9. Finally, do not dismiss or underestimate your personal experience. In many cases, this can be the most valuable, convincing, and truthful source of information. So, the importance of personal experience is not to be diminished. So that's a pretty good introduction to persuasive writing, getting started in persuasive writing, if I can say the term and such. Let's take a look now at persuasive style, now that we have a start in persuasive writing. Your choice of words is always important, but choosing effective words is especially critical in convincing your audience that your opinion has merit. Use strong verbs, as a strong verb is the backbone of a good sentence. Descriptive modifiers, such as adjectives and adverbs, are also helpful and that they supply supporting details. So strong verbs are key, and in addition, good descriptive words as well. As long as your reasons support your opinion, state your case firmly. Use the verb is instead of the weaker, less certain verbal expression seems or seems to be. William Strunk and E.B. White, in their book, The Elements of Style, provide excellent advice for the persuasive writer. They emphasize, quote, make definite assertions. Avoid tame, colorless, hesitating, non-committal language. So that's what Strunk and White believe, to be very assertive in your